We're going to read from Romans chapter 3. The text this morning is the verses 13 and 14, but we will read from verses 9 to 20, and then we'll have a second scripture reading from Matthew 15, verses 10 to 20, where we'll hear the words of Christ speaking on this same topic. We'll begin with Romans chapter 3 from verse 9 to 20. This, beloved, is God's holy and living and powerful word. Romans 3 from verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then our text, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Please now turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. I'll read to you the verses 10 to 20. This is Jesus describing what defiles a person, or what makes a person sinful. Matthew 15, from verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he, that is Jesus, said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that he would open these words and speak them to our soul. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as the deer that pants forth the water, so we long for your living word to quench our thirst and to teach us all your revelation. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, if you have noticed in your bulletin, the sermon this morning matches the sermon this evening. This morning we're going to speak about the unsanctified lips, and then tonight we will speak about the sanctified lips. And so last week in the book of Romans, we began to look at Paul's final accusation, including himself, of mankind and how greatly we need salvation that comes from God alone. Remember, we read in verses 10 to 12, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We looked at this massive, powerful statement that really condemns all of us as having fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if you want to compare it with last week's text, last week was the overall definitive statement of who we are. Today, we're going to zoom in to one particular part of our lives, and it's the lips or the mouth or the throat, the words that we speak. Today we're going to look at these next two verses, which describes the sin and the outlet of sin, namely the lips by which we sin so much. God's word tells us in 13 to 14, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Now remember, this describes everyone. It is not us looking to those on the other side of the world, or if we think, well, those people that are in prison or in max security, well, their lips have poison hiding behind them. But this speaks about everyone, everywhere, without Christ. Before the way we are born, we have these kind of lips and these kind of throats. The throat is an open grave. All that travels from the throat has the bitterness of death and destruction in it. The tongue becomes a tool for deception. It's constantly seeking to guide a way for ourselves that we can have most pleasure to ourselves at the cost of whatever. We use our tongues to deceive. Under the lips, or perhaps better said, as we would say it, behind the lips, lies poison. You can see this depicted, right, in your mind. Picture a very generous-looking person with a big smile on their face, but you are seeing kind of an x-ray view, and you see the poison hiding behind the lips, that if you come too close, what a beautiful creature, and then suddenly it bites, and it clings. The Bible describes our lips that way. We look all wonderful and kind, but if you come in our way or we don't like it, we bite and we hurt and we inject our poison into one another. And lastly, the mouth is full of curses and bitterness. We speak against people. We curse. We're bitter when people don't go with us. Of course, when people bless us, we got a big smile on our face. But if somebody crosses our path or gets and cuts you off in traffic or something like that, certainly curses and bitterness fly out. Poison shooting against others. That's the reality of our lips. James describes it this way, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. That means everything is burning in this world because of the tongue's effect. And it itself is set on fire by hell. In other words, the words that it speaks originate from Satan, from darkness, from hell itself. It is led, it is leading and causing this fire to spread. Can you imagine a world without tongues and without lips? Do you know that every war is started by the tongue? Do you know that every deception and every lie is started by the tongue? It sets the world on fire and destroys it. This little member starts wars, kills millions, breaks families, and has destroyed and obliterated entire nations. We might be able to control our eyes and ears, but who can control the tongue? You might say, from now on, I'll never look at something wrong. I'll delete everything from my life. I'm going to live in such a way that I'll not see anything or hear anything wrong. But can you control your tongue? Can you say, in the last, let's be generous, week, you were able to control your tongue perfectly? You didn't say anything that somehow shames the name of God or somehow depreciates the glory of other human beings? Have you used your tongue perfectly for the glory of God this week? Now, we can blame the tongue or our lips, but as I told the children, your lips don't go automatic, do they? You don't wake up in the morning and then your tongue is talking and your lips are talking and you have no idea what happened. It comes from deeper, doesn't it? There's something in us that causes the tongue to speak. Or if you will, you can hear your mind think it right before the tongue speaks it. There's a driving force that causes our lips to sin. There's something that makes our mouth speak evil. As Jesus said, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. All of us were born with a heart that defiles our person. Now, what Jesus is saying is this: the mouth is the outlet, the gate for the sins of the heart. When you say something bad to somebody and then you say afterwards, "I didn't mean to say that," you know that you're lying? Because your heart intended to say it. That's why you said it. Don't go accusing your lips while your heart is the first perpetrator. You should never say, "I didn't mean to say that," unless you have a speaking issue that you just suddenly say the wrong word. Fine. But everything you say out of emotion, it's the emotion of the heart. You intend to say it. That's why you say it. And you're now defiled because you said it. Don't say, "I didn't mean to say it." Say, "I was wrong. I was evil in saying that. My heart needs to be cleansed because I said that." In other words, to understand the tongue, the sins of the lips, and that the text which is described here for us, we need to understand the heart and then the tongue. So we're going to look at 3 points. First of all, the severity of sin in the heart, then the obviousness of sin on the lips, and then finally our application will be the urgency for a thorough salvation. Let's begin with the heart. There is not a single sin that is not born in our heart. Have you ever considered that? There is not a single sin that does not have its origin inside of us by which we sin. In other words, if it's not from our heart and our mind, right, in the Bible, that's a connected organ. It's our thinking and our feeling, that one organ. No sin comes from outside of that. It's not that our hands just started doing something or our eyes just started doing something. No, our heart and mind direct our eyes. They steer our hands. They cause our feet to walk and they cause our lips to speak. John Calvin called the heart a factory of idols, constantly producing new idols, new types of sin. But Jesus calls the heart the factory of sin itself. Do you see that? Of course, Calvin was intending that, but I think it's better to keep the words of Christ here. It's a factory of sin. It produces sin itself. We actually produce sin and bring it into the world. We're not caught in sin externally like a net. We are the ones that produce that net that covers us. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Out of whose heart? Out of the generic heart of the universe, or out of your heart? You know, my sin don't come out of your heart. My sins come out of my heart, and your sins come out of your heart. These are that defile a person. So how do these things come out of the heart? How does the heart produce sin? Who put them there? Well, Jeremiah says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. You're born, whether you're a nice person with a nice personality or an ugly person with an ugly personality, it doesn't matter. This is one line. However you evaluate yourself, you were born with a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. A heart that is so deceitful, it is deceitful beyond all the world. You can say, "Well, that serpent there is very deceitful. It hides and pretends it doesn't see you, and then it strikes." God's word says, "But your heart is more deceitful than that serpent." You can take all the animals and their tricks and how they try to deceitfully lure their prey in and then destroy it. And the Bible condemns all of that, but then it says, "You are more deceitful. Your heart causes more tricks to cause harm to others. You're so deceitful in your heart, and remember, I'm including myself here, the heart that we're born with, we are so deceitful that we can deceive ourselves to such an extent that we think we're not deceitful. Our heart can deceive itself by deceit and thinking that we're perfectly not deceitful and we're good persons that are wonderful people. And so shield all our sins from our eyes and have an excuse for every single one of them and say at the end of it, well, I'm not as deceitful as others, I'm quite good in comparison. The heart is desperately sick. The problem of our tongue is not the annoying neighbor or the annoying other cars or the annoying colleagues or children or spouses or anything else. The problem with our sin is not outside, it's inside. And when our lips speak and they bite, it is never the problem of the other person. Your sin is your problem. You see that? For out of the heart, Jesus said, nothing that comes into us causes us to be defiled, but only that which comes out of us. The reason why we sin is not because we listen to some little devil on our one shoulder and not enough to the angel on the other shoulder. The reason why we sin is because we have a corrupted heart inside. We don't listen to a wrong or a right opinion, we listen to the wrong opinion of our own heart. Hollywood wants to change it to two little creatures on our shoulders. The Bible says there's no creature on your shoulder, but there is a rotten heart in your core. We have an internal problem with sin. All of us were born this way. Now, the heart, some people describe, and I think this is helpful, is the seat of our desires. It includes our will, our thoughts, but also our desires. And so what that all put together means this: you come from the womb with a desire for evil, with a desire for sinful things, a desire away from God to self. A desire to live your entire life making yourself God of the universe, however big that universe is, implying however big that world is in which you can have influence, but that you are the God of your life. Remember who did that? Satan himself. That's the heart that we're born with. And so all us, as soon as we are born, we're corrupted by sinful desires. Our hearts love to produce sin. It's a sin factory. That's the reality. You say, well, I don't like to hear that. Okay. Would you like to hear that gravity is a real thing, and if you jump off the edge of your house, you're actually going to get yourself hurt? It's not a nice thing to know, but it's good to know. Would you like to hear that it's very rough if you walk across the interstate and cars hit you, that it's very painful? Would you like to hear that? That's not a nice thing, but it's an important thing. The same here. This is far more important than the safety rules of this world. This is truth. And if you don't know this truth, the gospel ultimately will mean nothing to you at all. Jesus Christ will be worthless to you. If you don't recognize that you are corrupt from within, that you don't say, I have sinned, but I am a sinner who needs salvation. You see the difference? Here is one who says, I'm neutral, but I've done some wrong things, so I got to say something in the opposite, and when I just put enough good on the balance, then I'm good in the end. But if you say you're corrupt, you say, I cannot do anything. All that I do, even my best works, are filthy rags. Everything is added on the debt that I'm paying, that I need to pay. And so much so that if we were to cut sin out of ourselves, we would die. If you were to physically cut sin out of you, you would have to take out your brain, take out your heart, take out every part of your life, and you would die. That's how corrupt we are. You cannot scratch a little sin off the brain. It is through and through in the heart, in the brain, in the mind. And so to surgically remove sin would cut off your life, for we are sinners by nature. That's the severity of the sin of our heart. And if I were God and look at me in that reality, I would have never sent my son to redeem something that sinful. But praise God that God is a gracious God and not like me. This, beloved, is what radically depraved really means. A brother said to me earlier this week, last week's sermon was about radical depravity, right? Total depravity. Yes, this whole chapter is about total depravity. Today is about the total depravity of the tongue because of the heart. Which brings us to our second point, the obviousness of sin on the lips. What a text, isn't it? Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. If you're looking for a spouse, would you find that spouse? That her throat is an open grave? Or his lips is hiding venom behind? Now remember, this describes both Jew and Gentile, male, female, all of us, young and old. We are born with this kind of lips. Now, we don't always display it. Sometimes we are very good in hiding the poison. But we all have it there unless Christ gives us a new mouth. The words of the bully, when he speaks, leave scars and marks for life. That's how deep this poison cuts. The words of a careless father or mother can ruin the child's mind and heart for life. The words of a friend can cause a distrust for the rest of life, can inflict such deep cuts and pains that only the grace of God can heal them. The words of a foolish politician can destroy a nation. The words of a false teacher can send his or her hearers to eternal destruction. That's the reality of our words. James writes, look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest it's set ablaze by such a small fire. What fires have your lips caused? Which people have your words destroyed? Who have you hurt? What is the trail of blood that you've left by your lips, by your words, by your careless words? God describes our selfish, careless, ruthless words as poison, deadly poison that destroys the heart. Many of us, and I think all of us, has caused other people's lives to be a misery in some way. To destroy the joy and the pleasures of others by our words. But what we have said, when we flew off the handle and shouted, or perhaps when we deceitfully said a few words to unstabilize the person's heart and soul, to say a careless word or a mean word, a word of gossip that has crushed another person, it is obvious, isn't it? Can you imagine? If all of us, for the rest of our life, would only speak the words of grace and the words of Christ, would we not have the most wonderful place here? Would this not be the place where all the world would long to come and dwell? What a people whose lips only speak blessing. What gracious oil flows in this room. What joy and gladness is there? There's no one that puts a cold drop of water on this hot love here. Now the terrifying reality is all this condition of this sinful lips and sinful tongue touched us all. Although we speak differently and although we might have never bullied someone consciously, we have all poison under our lips. Although the heart of man is invisible, the lips are very visible and hearable. None of us have ever seen a proud heart, but all of us have heard proud lips. None of us has ever seen an angry heart, but all of us have seen angry lips. The lips communicate the status of the heart. It reveals who we are in the heart. If you hear a man or a woman constantly complaining, you know he or she has a restless heart. If you hear a man or a woman constantly cursing and shouting, you know he has an angry and bitter heart. You know, I used to teach in Korea, and I would teach little kids English. And I had about 110 kids a week that I would teach in different classes. And there was one girl, I mean, she was spotless. When the whole class would be a riot, she would sit quietly waiting for me to say the next thing. If I would ask her a question, she would always answer politely. I mean, she was the most wonderful kid, and I thought, wow, what a child. What an incredibly endearing, loving little girl. Until one day, I had a little bit of a craft, and it caused me to put on the screen behind me or the little board behind me something that reflected. And it was a mirror. And as I was teaching, I looked back, and lo and behold, as soon as I looked back, I looked in the mirror and I saw that one girl speaking in the ear of another. When I turned back, she'd be perfectly sitting in quietness. She had mastered the craft of deceitful politeness. I would have never known. I would have gone home and even told you today, there's one girl in the world that appears to be without sin. But she deceived me. She's a little girl. I mean, I sin much more than her, so I'm not looking down on her. And I think in general, she was mightily good at blocking it. But oh, that mirror. And I looked at her in the mirror, and I called her by her name, and I said, "What are you doing?" Guess what she did? She bursted into tears. Why did she do that? She was so confident in her ability to show her goodness that as soon as she was caught and the mirror shone on her true heart, it was revealing. And she was sad. Didn't even give her a punishment. I mean, my heart was just broken over this little girl's crying when I just mentioned her name. You know, when I used to go to school, I was nothing like this kid. Every teacher knew what I did. But I know that in this room, some of you might be like that little girl that always seemed perfect, and even today you seem perfect in the world because you're a master at knowing when eyes are fixed on you and when they're not fixed on you. But all of us have the same sinful heart. Some of us are more skillful to hide it than others. And so, none of these things are hidden before God. It's frightening to realize that the angels see all things, isn't it? And they have the power, the ability, if they wanted to kill us on the spot. God must be withholding them in amazing ways. The old and fleshly heart loves sin and the things of this world. But the new and Christ-like heart loves the things of God. What Jesus brings us is a transformation of heart. That's why Paul is writing these things, so that you only not see your guilt, but see your need for transformation. Romans 8 verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their things on the mind of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their things on the mind of the Spirit." Let me bring an application. When you become a Christian, your lips change because your heart changes. If your lips have never changed and they're still as deceitful as they were when you were born, it's because your heart never changed. The reason why Paul writes this and shows how corrupt we are is to show us that we don't only have a guilt, but we have a corruption that needs to be dealt with. And once we come to Christ, our heart changes. Now, we still wrestle with that. Right? We still have this old body and there's still some of the old flesh, but Paul writes very boldly in Romans 8, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds in the things of the Spirit. There's a radical change. In Dutch, we have a saying, waar het hart vol van is, loopt de mond van over. Which translates to something as, that which the heart is full of flows out of the mouth. That which fills your heart causes you to speak of that particular matter in the heart. And so it is here. If you have your heart filled with Christ, the new heart, you will speak the words of Christ. You will love to speak of Christ and you will live for Christ. But if you have a heart that loves the devil, you speak of the things of darkness, of sin, of selfishness, of pride. That which fills the heart flows out of the lips. The old heart is full of selfishness, but the new heart is full of Christ. You see, if you say, well, it's scripts in the Bible, we're all like that. Remember where it's written. This is not Romans 8 that we're talking about today. This is Romans 3. This describes the old man without Christ. And if you're saying in your heart, amen, praise the Lord, thankful, I'm like this, like everyone else, no big deal, my heart is full of deceitfulness, my lips are full of poison, we're us all like that, let's just try to do it a little bit better this week, my dear friends, you got a big problem. Because then you still have an old heart. That old heart needs to be cut out by the Holy Spirit and replaced by the heart of Christ. So let us apply these things. I want to make two types of application. The first for those without Christ and the second for those who are with Christ. If you've never been changed, if you've never been born again, if you've never received a new heart, you know that because you speak like the devil, you speak like the world, you fit right in. The world is never offended by you because you speak their language and their words. Then you need a thorough salvation. To have your debts paid is not enough. You need to die and be raised to a new life. You need to be so saved that your heart gets a heart transplant, your lips get a lips transplant, your eyes get an eye transplant, your ears get an ear transplant. You have a need, in need of an entirely new life. Because this heart will not enter into heaven. The old man will never make it to heaven. When he stands before the gate, and I don't think Peter is standing there, I think the Holy Word of God is standing there by the gate of heaven, you will not enter in. You need a new heart, a new life. You need Christ altogether. Let me ask you a question. If there was a fire in your house, would you wait? Would you keep an eye on the fire and see if you think it's getting out of control, you got to step in? Or would you get all the water and shout, fire, fire, get all the neighbors out, get everybody to try to quench this fire, call 911, get the fire department to extinguish this fire as soon as you can? Your soul is on fire. And who knows whether tomorrow you have the heart that you have today where you think I might need to turn to Christ with all my heart. Today your house is on fire if you're without Christ. Today your soul is lit on fire by the fires of hell and they're almost reaching your toes. They're beginning to surround your feet and they're dragging you into hell. That's the reality if you're without Christ. And who knows when it will be the final tug that casts you into death and eternal destruction. Let's be honest. We have all sinned with our lips. We have all hurt others. You have a trail of people that have been hurt by you behind you. All these sins speak against you of your need for a Savior, for a thorough Savior. Not somebody that just pays a little bit of your debt, but somebody who purchases your entire life. You don't need the debt to be paid. You need you to be bought. If you're without Christ, If you've never truly turned to Christ, and I'm not saying that you one time in your life said, okay, I'll accept Jesus. No, unless you have died with Christ, I mean, raised to a newness of life, you're still dead in your sins. Faith means this: I no longer trust myself, but I trust Christ. It's not I live for my own life and then I do a little bit of trust in Christ as kind of an insurance at the end of my life. It is now complete living for Christ, dying and raised again. That's faith, which has as its fruit a completely Christ-devoted life. You remember what Jesus said? There's a narrow gate and then a broad way, or not. There's a narrow gate and a narrow way. Which means, if you turn to Christ, how you went in is how you continue. See that? How you went in is how you continue. If you once upon a blue moon in the past that says, okay, I accept Jesus, and now you live for yourself. Guess what? You might have gone like this through the gate, but it was as broad, you could gone in with your arms stretched out wide. You've never entered a narrow gate. No matter if you had your eyes closed or tears rolling down your cheeks, you were going through the broad gate and not the narrow gate. The narrow gate is always followed by a narrow way, which means if I now hate my sins, I will hate my sins for the rest of my life. If I now turn from these lying lips and I turn to Christ, then I keep walking after Christ. Right? I don't think this is rocket science. Where it becomes complicated if our heart deceives and deceives us. Where our heart says, sure, you've done enough. Okay, perhaps your conscience is bothering you a little bit. You gotta add some religion along the way. But let's not get too fanatical. Let's not say we're totally worthless sinners. Let's say we're people with an issue that needs a doctor to heal it, and then we keep on walking. Let me stay in control. I'm your best friend. I'm your heart that has always been your heart. Don't go to those people that say I need to die. Don't listen to those people that I need to be ripped out and somehow an alien heart of this Jesus needs to be entered in. Don't listen to them. I'm much more comfortable. I keep you in charge. I let you choose your life, all the steps of the way, and by the end of it, I promise you with all my heart, you will go into heaven. Because by the way, we've already made that deal, right? I'm your heart, we together, we believe we go to heaven, let's go. That's not the gospel. The gospel says, we are these people described here in Romans 3, and we need to die and to be raised with Christ and then follow him in every part of our lives. He rules us because he bought us. Has Jesus bought you? If he has, he's in charge of your life. Doesn't mean that you never take a sidestep, because even servants and slaves can make mistakes. But if he has bought you, your life is directed in the ways of Christ. Which brings us to believers. Beloved, we must long for a full and thorough salvation. For more of that. For more of Christ ruling our heart and reigning our lips, of him destroying every type of false speaking. Somebody cuts us off in traffic, we say, go first, because I'm on the way that follows the Lord. I just serve him. I pray that your soul would be saved if you don't know him. If you have come to Jesus Christ by faith, he has cleansed you from all your guilt and has given you a new heart. there still remains a work of salvation. There are still newer areas in which Christ must rule and reign. He still needs to teach your lips to speak of after Christ, to make your lips more tools of blessing, to have your lips so be ruled by Christ that if you are, as it were, the lips of Christ in your life where you speak, there's still mountains to climb, to be nearer to Christ, to speak more like Christ, to see more of his glory and reflect it more in the way you speak. There are great things to be gained in sanctification. Sanctification is not an optional journey for those who are really fanatic. It is persevering, going forward, being cleansed and cleansed and cleansed and cleansed so that our mouths speak more blessing and blessing and blessing. And soon before we know it, we see people here coming to know the Lord. They're growing in Christ. Our lips become fountains of blessings. Beloved, salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. For Christ to rule in your life. Beloved, have you slumbered in your sanctification? Have you been sidetracked in some way where your heart is yearning for more Christ-likeness, and yet somehow your flesh is wearing you down? Let these words speak to your heart. Christ has died for you, and you can live by the power of the resurrection to speak like him, to walk like him as you follow him. Beloved, we must pray in the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit for him to help us be more like Christ, to speak more like Christ, to be totally and entirely filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us stay at the very center of the narrow gate and the narrow way, growing and growing and growing. You sisters who are in your 80s, there's still growth to be gained, isn't there? More of Christ, nearer to Christ, to speak more like Christ, to have more of God ruling and reigning in my heart. Beloved, there is greater gains to be had in Christ. There is more growth in Christ than any of us can seem to imagine at this point. Let us gather together and encourage one another in Christ, speaking to one another the words of Christ. Let us take away and lose the shame of what does he think of me and what does I think of him. Let us take all of that to the side and just let Christ speak unashamedly. Let us live most holy, stirring one another up in faith, seeking to gather together and speak of Christ's love to one another and speak of Christ's holiness and his righteousness. Speak to one another and tell them, pray for me because I need to speak more like Christ. I want my heart to be filled with the love of God. Pray for me. I have a need. I need you to pray for me, for my heart. And I need you to pray for my lips, that I might speak the words of Christ always. And I need you to pray for my heart, that it might love my families that don't want to hear the gospel. I need more love. Pray for me. Then the other person returns. Said, I'll pray for you, but you must pray. Oh, pray for my patience. It's running out so quickly. Pray for my patience. Another says, pray for me to be more self-sacrificing. I have such a fear that if I sacrifice myself, I'll lose something, but I know by faith that it's not. So pray for me that I would go through and sacrifice all that I have for his glory. You see that? Let us live like heaven while we are on earth. Let's put away all the shame. Do you know what I mean by shame? We hold back. Well, if I say that to him, what is the other person going to think? If I ask them to pray for me, but what if they don't understand? What if they think I'm silly? What if they think that I'm not as mature as they thought I was before? What if what if they had me here, and then when I ask them and share with them, they think I'm here, and I lose all this air? Beloved, we're all here. Christ is here. And if you think that somebody is going to boast because they're here, you got it all wrong. Because if we're true believers, all our eyes are focused on here. So we don't even see each other's differences if we're honest. And if you do, you're in the flesh. You need to repent. Right? Let us gather as a spiritual body, edifying one another constantly. Let us be done with all the little puppet show, and I'm like this, and you're like this, and he's like this, and that's all of that is gone. It's crucified in Christ. We're one new man, gathered together, needing one another to grow up in the fullness of the stature of the measure of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, cleanse these lips, O Lord, and all of us, to be more like Christ's lips. O Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon our heart, that we would grow and grow and grow together. Father, help us, Lord, for we are a needy people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.